This study in the New Testament book of Acts is offered for the edification of all students of God's Word by spiritandtruth.org. Hi, I'm Tony Garland, and I'll be your instructor during this study. It's my prayer that our time together will deepen your understanding of the Bible and allow you to gain a greater appreciation for the unique nature of the Church, the body of Christ. The ultimate goal of our study of the book of Acts is to draw closer in our relationship with God's Son, Jesus Christ. Now let's begin our time of study in this important and often misunderstood book of the Bible. Have your Bible with you, and you would like to turn to the book of Acts. That's where I'll be teaching from today, and as you know, when I've been in the pulpit, I've been working through the book of Acts little by little. Little being the operative word there. And we're now about midway through Acts chapter 10, and this Acts chapter 10 is a really extremely significant chapter in the book of Acts. I mean, all of the scriptures are important, but there's certain, when you point to certain chapters and certain books that are pivotal, this is one of those pivotal books, chapters. And just to remember the context, in the book of Acts, we have the record of the establishment of the early church and related missionary activity that went forth from that. And as we saw last time in the first part of chapter 10, we have God is pushing, if God ever really has to push, he has to push us, right? God's pushing to close the gap between the Jews and the Gentiles. And in particular, we saw that he uses an angel to cause Cornelius, who is an Italian soldier, who is a Gentile, he uses an angel to push Cornelius to send to Joppa to ask for Peter. And of course, Peter's a Jewish apostle. So we've got a Gentile looking to get information from a Jewish apostle under the direction of this angel. And then we have God using a vision on the other side with Peter up on this roof, trying to show Peter that Gentiles are no longer to be considered unclean, that they have been cleansed by the work of Christ on the cross. So when you think about this chapter, you know, it's not often in the Bible that we're emphasizing this Jewish-Gentile distinction, because there's lots of things that talk about the fact that in Christ there's neither Jew nor Gentile. But at this point here, we're talking about the beginning of the church, and there's a switch or a focus change that's taking place, and God has to work pretty hard, and we'll see as we go through this. He is pushing to bring the Jews and Gentiles together in a way that's a new way of interacting. So we'll pick it up. Actually, I'm going to back up one verse and pick it up in verse 17, and I'm going to read the whole rest of the chapter. It's a little bit of a longer section than I would normally try to take, but it's kind of important to treat it as a single section, so I think that's what we'll try to do here. So Acts chapter 10, verse 17, if you would read with me. Now while Peter wondered within himself what this vision which he had seen meant, that was a vision on the roof when the sheet was lowered three times with all kinds of animals in it. So he's wondering what this vision meant. And at that time, behold, the men who had been sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gate. And they called and asked whether Simon, whose surname was Peter, was lodging there. While Peter thought about the vision, the Spirit said to him, behold, three men are seeking you. Arise, therefore, go down and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. Then Peter went down to the men who had sent to him from Cornelius and said, yes, I am he whom you seek. For what reason have you come? Verse 22. And they said, Cornelius the centurion, a just man, one who fears God and has a good reputation among all the nation of the Jews, was divinely instructed by a holy angel to summon you to his house and to hear words from you. Then he invited them in and lodged them. On the next day, Peter went away with them, and some brethren from Joppa accompanied him. And the following day they entered Caesarea. Now Cornelius was waiting for them and had called together his relatives and close friends. As Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter lifted him up, saying, Stand up, I myself am also a man. Verse 27. And as he talked with him, he went in and found many who had come together. Then he said to them, You know how unlawful it is for a Jewish man to keep company with or go to one of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Therefore I came without objection as soon as I was sent for. I asked then, For what reason have you sent for me? So Cornelius said, 4 days ago I was fasting until this hour, and at the ninth hour I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing. And he said, Cornelius, your prayer has been heard, and your alms are remembered in the sight of God. Send therefore to Joppa and call Simon here, whose surname is Peter. He's lodging in the house of Simon, a tanner by the sea. When he comes, he will speak to you. Verse 33. So I sent to you immediately, and you have done well to come. Now, therefore, we are all present before God to hear all the things commanded you by God. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, In truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him. The word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That word you know, which was proclaimed throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they killed by hanging on a tree. Him God raised up on the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but to witnesses chosen before by God, even to us who ate and drank with him after he arose from the dead. Verse 42. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that it is he who was ordained by God to be judge of the living and the dead. To him all the prophets witness, and through his name whoever believes in him will receive remission of sins. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word, and those of the circumcision who believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then Peter answered, Can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. And then they asked him to stay a few days. Boy, it's even longer when I read it than I thought it was going to be. It's a long section. Yeah, see you next week. So there are several things taking place here that are easily missed if you just jump in and read this without thinking about the development that's taken place in the book of Acts up till now. One of the things that is easily missed is this idea that there was a question concerning Gentile salvation. We're, as far as I know, everyone here is a Gentile, not of Jewish descent. And we're so used to the church at large around the earth being mostly made up of non-Jews at this time, although there are Jews in it as well. The very idea that there would be a question whether Gentiles could be saved and how they were to be saved seems like a foreign notion to us. And yet, here in the book of Acts, at this early juncture, we'll see that it was a question for the Jews. And you can see here, there's some evidence that Peter's still not sure that Gentiles can be saved in the same way that the earlier Jews were confused about it. For one thing, he doesn't just launch into a gospel presentation. If you really look at some of the things he says, they're pretty remarkable. After arriving at the house of Cornelius, Peter says, Therefore I came without objection as soon as I was sent for. I asked then, For what reason have you sent me? Verse 29. So here he goes all the way to this guy's house, and he's asking him, Well, why am I here? What do you really want out of me? Right? So he's not just jumping in and saying, I'm here to preach the gospel. That in itself is remarkable. And notice when you look at some other things we'll look at as well, that I think what Peter's still thinking possibly is that when Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, that he's thinking, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every Jewish creature. We'll see, for example, in the following chapter, in Acts chapter 11, after this transpired, there's an interesting detail there in verse 19. When after he's shared with these other Jews, it says there that those who were scattered after the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, preaching the word to no one but the Jews only. Do you see that? They're traveling, preaching the gospel to all creatures, but only Jewish creatures. We take for granted that they got it right away when Jesus says, go into all the world and preach the gospel, make disciples, right? That they understood that that was all men. But it appears that they had this idea that he meant the worldwide distribution of Jews wherever you found them. And so we see that there's this idea that God's trying to break through with the Jews and Peter, that the Gentiles are part of this plan as well. And we also understand that in this passage, Peter now understands the meaning of what I called the pig in a blanket vision last time, where this blanket came down, or the sheet had all these different animals in them, and many of the animals were unclean. For example, a pig. I don't know for sure there was a pig in there, but it was unclean animals there, and Peter was told to rise, kill, and eat. And he says, not so, Lord. I've never eaten anything unclean. And notice he's struggling to understand what's the purpose of this vision. And in here we see him now understand that this unclean issue, that this vision was to tell him, it's not just about animals I'm talking about. I'm talking about Gentiles, people that you consider unclean, these men. And he mentions in verse 28, you know how unlawful it is for a Jewish man to keep company with or go to one of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Well, that God has shown me, he's referring back to that vision of the unclean animals. He goes on to say in verses 34 through 36, in truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him. Peter's starting to get the understanding that God is bringing the Gentiles into this preach to all people. This is really important to understand, because when we read through the book of Acts, we just read these chapters, boom, 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 boom. But do you realize if you actually look at chronology that different people have studied, we're approximately 6 years after the day of Pentecost here. So the day of Pentecost occurred, the Holy Spirit was poured out on the Jews in around AD 33, this now is around AD 39, and Peter is only now starting to realize the full dimension of what God is doing to establish the church made up of all different ethnic groups. You know, it wasn't like overnight, it took a while. And we'll see here that there's surprise expressed by the Jews. It says in verse 44, while Peter was still speaking these words, Peter's still giving gospel presentation, right? He's still talking about Jesus. He's probably going to get to the punchline, maybe. I don't know. Maybe he's going to give an altar call. I doubt it. But, you know, he hasn't gotten to the place where he's concluded his message, where he's going to say, you know, do you want to believe on Jesus? So he's still speaking. And the other Jews with him, those of the circumcision, who believed, Peter and those people, it says they were astonished, as many as came with Peter. Why were they astonished? Because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. Notice that also. They did not expect that. They were thinking more like the Old Testament, where people who were not Jewish, they were proselytes. They would come, or there are different terms for them, but basically they would adopt the Jewish religion. Some of them would become circumcised. But even when they approached God in the temple, they could only go so far. They had a certain court they could go into. They could go no further. And they were second-class citizens in the economy of God. The Jews were the people of God. The Gentiles would associate with the Jews as these proselytes. But they never really could become, you know, a full Jew and go right into the full access of the temple. Peter still had that mindset. Even after Jesus had come, he still had that mindset. And the people with him, too. And so Peter's in the midst of giving this gospel presentation, and he's going to explain the way of salvation through Jesus. And boom, the Holy Spirit says, okay, that's far enough. And he pours out upon these Gentiles, and the Jews are shocked. They had no idea that was going to happen. And it wasn't so much that they heard them speak in these other languages that surprised the Jews. I'm sure, I mean, that was miraculous. But the fact that that was the same thing they had experienced themselves on the day of Pentecost. And so God had done the same thing with these Gentiles and manifested the same miracle that Peter and his colleagues had experienced happening to themselves on the day of Pentecost. So it wasn't just that these Gentiles were believing or whatever. God was showing through this miracle. He was showing Peter, I'm giving them the same thing I gave you in chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost, and you can't deny it. And we'll see in the next chapter when we get there that Peter, when he's explaining, he's trying to justify going into this Gentile house and talking to these Gentiles, to his fellow Jewish brothers. Later on, they're going to criticize him in the next chapter. He's going to say in verse 17, if therefore God give them the same gift as he gave us when we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could withstand God? So the pouring forth of the Holy Spirit on these Gentiles, Peter understands God is giving them the same gift. And God is doing it. I can't get in the way of this. So obviously, this was something that was really unexpected for the Jews. And in chapter 11, the fact that he has to explain this to the rest of the Jews is a clear indication that they still don't understand. They're still slowly getting the message that the Gentiles are going to be part of the church, not as second-class citizens. And the other thing we notice when we look at this chapter, especially if we compare it to chapter 8 and chapter 2, chapter 2 being where the Holy Spirit is poured forth on the Jews in Jerusalem, Judea. Chapter 8 is where the Holy Spirit is poured forth on the Samaritans. And here now we have the Holy Spirit being poured forth on the Gentiles. We see variations in how this takes place in each of these situations. It's not a cookie cutter thing like we'd like to. We want to jump in and seize a passage and say that's the way it's always going to be. But it's different in each of these situations. For example, in Acts chapter 2, when the Jews received the Spirit, they were already disciples of Jesus. They're in the upper room waiting for the promise of the Father. Would any of us dare say they were not believers yet? They'd been with Jesus 3 years. They'd had 40 days of teaching after his resurrection and ascension. For sure they were believers. And yet, we'll see that the Holy Spirit had not yet been given. And when the Spirit was given, it falls upon them after having come to faith. And this has caused many to see this baptism of the Holy Spirit, which we'll see is this was what this was called. This giving of the Spirit, many people see this as a second work beyond salvation, mainly because they look at Acts chapter 2 and also Acts chapter 8. And they see that there were people believing before the Spirit was given, before the Jews came and laid hands, for example, on the Samaritans. Something else we'll see in Acts chapter 2 So in Acts chapter 2, they're believers first, then the Spirit is poured out. In Acts chapter 8, they're believers first, then the Spirit is poured out. Acts chapter 10, It's a simultaneous act, simultaneous work. What else is different? Well, in Acts chapter 2, there was a sound as a mighty rushing wind. And there were divided tongues as of fire. And there were people speaking unlearned languages, human languages. But here we don't see anything about a mighty rushing wind. We don't see anything about divided tongues of fire. But we do see the speaking in tongues. And it appears that the that here in this situation, the Jews understood what they were saying, and that's what shocked them. And that's how they knew it was a miracle. It wasn't just ecstatic speech; it was human language. So, in each of these situations, Acts chapter 2, Acts chapter 8, Acts chapter 10, these things that God is doing vary a little bit, and the purposes vary. So in Acts chapter 2, this mighty rushing wind, divided tongues of fire, and the speaking in tongues, part of all of that was so the apostles themselves knew that they no longer needed to wait for the promise of the Father. I mean, Jesus told them, go wait for the promise of the Father. So how do you know when the promise of the Father has come? Well, those manifestations told them this was the coming of the Spirit in a new way. Also, the Jews of the diaspora, the Jews that were from further regions that had come to Jerusalem for the Pentecost, they heard their own languages, and they saw this miracle. So they knew that God was doing something, and it was time to pay attention to what Peter had to say. In Acts chapter 8, it's a different situation. Here we have the Holy Spirit being received by Samaritans. And they're related to the Jews, as we talked about there. They have a religious system of their own, which was connected with the Jewish faith, but was kind of a challenger of the Jewish faith. But when they are first coming to faith there, under Philip's ministry, they don't receive the Spirit until Peter and John arrive. And in particular, Peter is the important person there. And it's when Peter and John lay their hands, Jewish hands, on the Samaritans, that the Samaritans then receive the Spirit. And we can see, like we mentioned at that time, in John chapter 4, when Jesus is talking to a Samaritan woman well in advance of that, you can see the seeds being set for this whole thing. Because she asks Jesus about where they're supposed to worship. We Samaritans, we have this temple up on Mount Gerizim. You Jews, you have a temple down in Jerusalem. By the way, we're disagreeing. We're both claiming to be worshiping God. We're rivals. And Jesus says, you Samaritans worship what you do not know. We Jews know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. So Jesus is saying there, you Samaritans, you don't have it quite right. Salvation's of the Jews. And so and when we get to Acts chapter 8, Philip's down there, the Jews are or Samaritans are coming to faith, but it's only when Peter and John arrive and Peter lays hands, Jewish hands, on these Samaritans that the Holy Spirit is given to them. So clearly there's an authority thing that God is doing there. He's saying, Samaritans, pay attention. Salvation is of the Jews. So now we're in Acts chapter 10. And again, we have Jews coming and a different group of people receiving the Spirit. But these ones are the Gentiles, considered to be unclean dogs. And we see that Peter's gospel presentation is interrupted by the Holy Spirit. So there's a couple things to notice in that presentation. The Holy Spirit didn't get poured out on these people without Peter's word, Peter's message. And so God's still requiring a human to come and preach the gospel and give this message. He didn't just unilaterally bring the gospel to Cornelius' house through an angel, through the Spirit, without a human messenger. So there's still the authority. There's still this idea that salvation is of the Jews. But Peter was probably thinking, well, I wonder if this is going to be like Samaria. You know, I'll finish this presentation, then I'll go lay my hands on them, and they'll receive the Spirit. But Peter doesn't even have a chance to get his hands over there. And I believe that part of that reason is God is saying, no, I'm going to pour it out on them without your hands. Because I don't want you to be seeing as superior, that you're putting your hands on it, and it's only through your hands that I'm bringing them in, just like the Samaritans. I'm going to bring them in, boom, directly by myself. Yes, you're going to give the gospel, but they're going to be on an even plane with the Jews. And also notice in Acts 10, and this is really important, I think, Spirit baptism. And we could go elsewhere to show that this is Spirit baptism, is what Peter refers this to this later. This is the baptizing work of the Spirit. It's simultaneous with coming to faith in Acts chapter 10. And what I'd like to talk about a little bit here is the historical context of Spirit baptism, because as most of you know, I was a Pentecostal for 5 years, the first 5 years that I was a believer. And so I went through all the Pentecostal practices that you typically end up involved with there. And it was only after studying the scriptures and questioning some things that I ended up coming out of Pentecostalism. And one of the things that led me out of Pentecostalism is coming to understand there's a historical context to the book of Acts, and that there are certain things that take place in the book of Acts that are not occurring today in the same way, and there's reasons they're not. And in particular here, we can see that the falling of the Holy Spirit upon Cornelius' household is not equivalent to the previous situations that we saw. First off, it's not the same as when the Holy Spirit came upon or fell upon individuals in the Old Testament. This is something completely new. It's a new ministry. And this is a unique historical period where the Holy Spirit begins a new ministry, baptizing believers into the body of Christ. Now, why is it a new ministry? Well, it's a new ministry because there is no body of Christ before Acts chapter 2. Actually, there is a body of Christ. Mary had the body of Christ, and he walked this earth and did ministry. And then when he's taking up in Acts chapter 1, the body of Christ, the literal body of Christ, Jesus Christ's physical body, goes to heaven. And it's after that, in Acts chapter 2, that what we know as of the church, the body of Christ, is first created. It's not in the Old Testament. Prior to the day of Pentecost, we don't have a church. We have people following God, believers, but they're not the body of Christ. And we can see this, again, in some of the things that Peter said. This is what Peter is going to say in chapter 11 now, after he's explaining things again to his Jewish cohorts after this occurrence we just read through in Acts 10. He's describing what took place. Here's what he says. As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them as upon us at the beginning. Then I remember the word of the Lord, how he said, John indeed baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Two things to notice in that passage, maybe more, but two that spring out to me that I'd like to emphasize. One is, he says, the Holy Spirit fell on them as upon us at the beginning. He's referring to the day of Pentecost. So the question is, the beginning of what? What beginning are you talking about, Peter? He's talking about the beginning of the baptizing work of the Holy Spirit, the beginning of the formation of the body of Christ. Yes, he was with Jesus for 3 years of ministry, 3.5 years, whatever, and the 40 days and everything else, but it wasn't until the Holy Spirit fell upon them at the beginning, Acts chapter 2, and he understood that that was the start of something. The second thing is, notice he says, he connects it with baptism with the Holy Spirit. So Peter is telling us here, and other passages as well, we could go to telling us that this isn't just the Holy Spirit falling upon a person like in the Old Testament. This is a new ministry that began on the day of Pentecost called Spirit baptism. And we can see this if we look back in Acts chapter 1. Jesus refers to this prior to his ascension. This is what Peter's pointing back to when he says at the beginning, right before Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 1, Jesus said, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me, for John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So it's not just me that's saying it's Spirit baptism. Jesus is saying it's Spirit baptism. And so is Peter. Peter connects the events of Acts 2 with a new baptizing ministry the Holy Spirit would be doing, and he says that that's the same thing that happens in Acts 10. The beginning of this baptizing work, the beginning of the formation of the church, the body of Christ. And so that's the historical context. And if we ignore that historical context, we get into a lot of different problems. For example, if we compare this chapter with some modern practices that we see in the church, in many churches, Pentecostal churches, and we have many great brothers and sisters in Christ that are in these churches. I'm not saying that they're not believers. I'm just questioning whether they understand the historical context. They teach us that we still need to tarry for the Spirit after we're believers. We need to tarry for the Spirit for the second work. In Acts chapter 10, do you see anyone tarrying for the Spirit? No. These Gentiles are not tarrying for the Spirit, nor are they in Jerusalem, which is where, in Acts chapter 2, they're supposed to tarry for the Spirit. Also, notice that neither the Jews nor the Gentiles had the slightest idea that these Gentiles would do what they did. There was no expectation that they would miraculously speak in foreign languages that they had never learned. Nobody had any idea that was happening. The Jews clearly were not expecting that. The Gentiles had never even heard of it. They never knew anything about it. There was nobody coaching. There's nobody saying, just start speaking in random syllables and let the Holy Spirit speak out through you. It was completely spontaneous. Also notice, as in Acts chapter 2, the tongues they spoke were bona fide human languages, which the Jews realized the Gentiles had no fluency in. The Jews understood the Gentiles were glorifying God, and they knew there's no way they should be glorifying God like they are. And also, something to notice that I think is easily missed too, is that if you look at these situations, Acts chapter 2, Acts chapter 8, Acts chapter 10, and Acts chapter 19, which we haven't gotten to yet, there's quite a bit of history in there. Acts chapter 2 is 33 A.D. Acts chapter 8, the Samaritans, is 36 A.D. That's 3 years after Pentecost. So between the time the Jews speak in tongues in Acts chapter 2 and the Spirit is poured out, the baptizing work occurs with the Jews, it's 3 years before that happens with Samaritans, and there's no record of anyone doing any of those signs, language signs, between those. Also here, we're now another 6 years after Pentecost, 39 A.D., at Cornelius' house. We're talking a lot of time in there. And when we get to Acts chapter 19, where disciples of John the Baptist are going to manifest speaking in tongues, that's going to be 19 years after Pentecost, AD 52 or so. And so, as I've mentioned before, I've emphasized this idea that there's in the church at large, there seems to be a poor understanding in some circles about what is the body of Christ, what is the church, and why is it unique. And it has to do with this whole idea of this new spiritual organism that's formed on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2 that didn't occur before in the Bible. And so we see this if we look at the Mabana Chapel Statement of Beliefs, which is on our website and we have printed copies. And it deals with all different doctrines. But under the doctrine of the church, here's what it says. We believe that the universal church, the body of Christ, is comprised of all believers from the day of Pentecost to the rapture. Notice, from the day of Pentecost. So the statement of faith of the church, which neither Greg or I had anything to do with, says the church didn't exist before Pentecost because it required a special ministry of the Spirit, Spirit baptism. And that this is not happening over and over throughout history down to our day. The Spirit has already initiated the church among the different people groups. So although the events of Acts 10 have a close relation to the events in Acts 2, we've already seen evidence that Acts 2 is historically unique from Acts 10, and that all of Acts has a historical context that we ignore at our own peril. So to summarize, after I take a quick drink here, some of the verses that are really important that make this really clear, that are worth looking and reading on your own time again, is John chapter 7, verse 38 and 39, and John chapter 16, verses 7 and 13. But basically in those places, you'll see John teach that the Holy Spirit had not yet been given because Jesus Christ had not yet been glorified. So there's John telling us, after the whole Old Testament, the Holy Spirit's been all over the place, falling on people, filling people, doing all sorts of things. But there's a way, there's something that the Spirit's going to do, a ministry that had not occurred yet. And John said the Holy Spirit had not yet been given because, and he gives a prerequisite, Jesus has to go to the cross and be glorified. And so there's this whole issue where Jesus says the same way. It's to your advantage that I go. If I don't go, he won't come. What do you mean? He's been here since Genesis 1-2. You're telling me he won't come? Jesus is teaching us. It's a new ministry. It's a new ministry. Something different that's going to happen after I'm on the cross and I am glorified. So, Jesus has said at the beginning of Acts that there was to be this baptizing work, and he said that it would give them power to be witnesses. And he said, you'll be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, in all Judea, the Jews, Samaria, the Samaritans, and to the ends of the earth, the Gentiles. So he says, you're going to be witnesses to me, and that's going to get recorded in Acts chapter 2 to the Jews. And you're going to be witnesses to me to the Samaritans, and I'm going to capture that in Acts chapter 8. And then in my word, in chapter 10, it's going to be to the Gentiles. And the promise of the Father is going to be poured out on those three people groups to establish the church. So unlike the other Old Testament theocracy of Israel, where you had these people on different levels, they're now all on an equal footing in the spiritual organism, the body of Christ, in which all cultures and races have absolutely equal footing. And again, when people want to teach about, they want to take us back to Acts chapter 2 before the coming of the Spirit. And they want to say, okay, after you come to faith, you need to individually have your Pentecost experience. You need to go dwell and tarry and have this baptizing work occur in your life. And if you don't have that, you're lacking in power. You won't have power. But they don't look at Acts chapter 10. Look at Acts chapter 10. It's when Peter's preaching the gospel. He's bringing the words of salvation. And guess what? The reason Peter is sent to Cornelius' house is Cornelius isn't saved. It's clear you read that. Peter's there to bring the gospel that they would be saved. And in the process of them believing, boom, they start speaking in tongues. It's not a second work there. So why are we all hung up on Acts chapter 2, the very first coming of the Jews, to the Jews, where we have the tongues of fire and the mighty rushing wind, which I've never seen any Pentecostal church be able to produce. And then they ignore chapter 10, which is to the Gentiles, where there's no mighty rushing wind, there's no tongues of fire, and the tongues are simultaneous with coming to faith. And Peter tells us it's baptism. So, again, looking at the Mabana Chapel Statement of Faith concerning the doctrine of the church, here's something else it says. At the point of salvation, every believer was baptized into the body of Christ and received spiritual gifts for service. So our Statement of Faith is saying, today, it's not a second work. That's what it's saying. So the book of Acts is characterized by long periods of missionary and evangelistic activity where this unique sign of speaking in an unlearned foreign language doesn't occur. So the question we have to ask is, why is that? Why isn't it all through the book of Acts? And it's bearing evidence of a historical context, which I think is frequently misunderstood, and it leads to confusion for many believers today. They're tarrying for the Spirit, but not in Jerusalem. They're incorrectly interpreting ecstatic speech today as a modern equivalent of what took place in Acts 2, 8, and 10, where it's pretty clear that they were actual languages. And they're trying to reenact something that had to do with the establishment of the church, the body of Christ, a foundation which was only laid once nearly 2,000 years ago. So when John says the Holy Spirit had not yet been given, when we get to Acts 10 and beyond, he can't say that anymore to any people group. You know, as far as the Holy Spirit has begun his baptizing work, forming the church. And the key thing there is the crucifixion and ascension of Jesus and the departure of the real body of Christ. God's forming this new body of Christ. This also, it works its ways out in a lot of different ways, confusion on this, because it relates to when does the church start? Was there a beginning of the church? Was it Abraham? Was it Adam? No, it was Pentecost. And also, if the church had a formation of Pentecost and the Spirit in a certain way, it makes it easier to understand the rapture, too. Because if you don't understand the uniqueness of the church, you're not going to tend to grab hold of and understand the whole point of the rapture. And that's why the Mabanda Chapel thing says that the church consists of all believers from the day of Pentecost to the rapture, from the coming of the Spirit to the taking away. And was the Holy Spirit working before Pentecost? Yes. Will the Holy Spirit work after the rapture? Yes. Will it be the body of Christ? No. That's the key thing to hang on to. And as we look at this, what we come to find out is we didn't do it, but we occupy a very unique part of history. It's the period of history which God has the church. And we have a unique message, a unique purpose, a unique focus. It's not the same as Old Testament Israel. And so we can get clarity on all of these distinctions by understanding what this is, what this really is. So consider this. Unlike those whom Jesus instructed prior to his ascension, we don't tarry for the Spirit, and certainly not in Jerusalem. Unlike those whom Jesus instructed prior to his ascension, we don't hear a sound as a mighty rushing wind. And unlike those, we don't see divided tongues as a fire over the heads of believers. And unlike those, every person who comes to faith today is baptized with the Holy Spirit eternally and fully joined to the body of Christ the moment he or she believes. And I would suggest that modern attempts to equate ecstatic speech with the truly miraculous sign of speaking in a bona fide unlearned language, as exhibited in the book of Acts, ultimately does a disservice to our witness, because it's neither miraculous nor convincing. And as many have observed, it's even a practice we find among non-Christian pagan belief systems. So those are all things to consider as you're looking at the book of Acts, thinking about Pentecostal claims and so forth and practices. Take a good look at the historical context of the book of Acts, because I think it's really important to understand it. Father, we thank you for this chapter. I know it's kind of long today, but just some very important issues that are touched on there. Father, we thank you that you've chosen to use men to preach the gospel, that Peter had to come. The angel didn't come and just give the gospel, but it came at the hands of Peter, that he was brought all the way there to preach, and at the same time, it was you who brought salvation to these men, that you poured out your Spirit. Father, we just ask that you help us today if we're struggling with issues related to this in our own experiences, or when we run into other believers who did. I know for me, one of the things that really opened the crack for me to take another look at this as a Pentecostal was seeing all the frustration and confusion that was connected with this. People who so wanted to have the fullness of the Spirit, and yet they could never speak in tongues or speak in ecstatic speech, or people who came forward time and time and time again to seek the second work and only to leave empty-handed and feel like they were somehow insignificant Christians or lacking, even though they would search their hearts and say, "Well, Lord, I want everything you have for me." Father, I just ask that you bring clarity on this issue and help us not to be flippant about it, Father. Help us to be sober about it. Help us to work with our Pentecostal brothers and sisters to have patience. Many of our friends are still in that movement, and it's hard to even speak to them about these issues because there isn't really an openness there. But help us, Father, to know what to say, when to say, and whether to say things. We give all these things to you in Jesus' name. Amen.